I know, I'm a little dark up here this morning, and the reason is some people in the balcony have been complaining that the lights have been shining off my head and blinding them during the service. So that's not true. Others have said that the light's too bright and they can see all my wrinkles. So we're just trying to make it so it's not so obvious now. Hopefully, this screen that's behind me will not be there for the Living Christmas Tree program, in case you're wondering. It's just there to kind of help in the service. It's difficult to kind of look over there while I'm preaching and see what's up there. So this is behind to make it a little easier for you as we do the sermon. Today I'm starting a three-week sermon series entitled, Is It Still Possible to Have a Wonderful Life? And of course, it's taken some of it from the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. We're kind of using that as a springboard to teach us some biblical truths. I think we're going to have a good time with this. You know, Jesus told a lot of illustrations, and he used parables. He told stories so people would remember. And hopefully, as we do this, kind of connecting it with the movie will also help us remember some of the lessons that we're going to learn. Last year, USA Today came out with the top 20 Christmas movies of all time. We're going to look at some of that top 20 list and see if you agree with them or if you do not agree with some of the people at USA Today. But number 20 on the list. Now, when you think about that, to become number 20, that's amazing, because there are, I'm sure, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christmas movies. So if you're number 20, that has to be, in my estimation, a pretty good Christmas movie to make it to number 20. Number 20 is Arthur Christmas. I have never seen Arthur Christmas. It looks good. I mean, I've seen it advertised, and it's a cartoon, but that's, out of all the movies, that's the number 20. Maybe surprising to you, but not as surprising as this next one. Number 19 on the list, number 19, Home Alone. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you think Home Alone is closer to the top 10? I mean, this is really shocking to me that Home Alone was number 19 right after Arthur Christmas. But anyhow, that's what they chose. But number 18, now this one, when someone asks you about a Christmas movie, I'm sure this one's right on the tip of your tongue, The Ice Harvest. How many of you have ever seen The Ice Harvest? The top 20 Christmas movies? Really? Who are these guys? Is there any way for us to get a petition and get them fired? You know, I don't know. Number 18. Now, number 17, The Bishop's Wife. How many of you have seen that when it first came out in 1947? I'll just... Cary Grant, remember? Great movie. And, of course, they made a remake. The remake was called what? The Preacher's Wife with Denzel Washington and Whitney Houston, and it did not make it in the top 20. The Ice Harvest is better, evidently, than The Preacher's Wife. I don't know. Did not make it in the top 20. But The Bishop's, this is a good movie. I watch it every Christmas season. I enjoy that. Number 15, Lethal Weapon. Now, seriously, it takes place during the Christmas season. So evidently, it's a Christmas, I think of it as an action movie, but not as a Christmas movie, number 15. Let's jump down to number 13, and this one's going to surprise you, because I thought maybe this one might be number one, White Christmas. Didn't even make the top 10, White Christmas. Who's in White Christmas? Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye. Yeah. How many of you watch it every year? Yeah. It's a favorite, isn't it? 13? Are you kidding me? 13? Wait till you see what's in front of it. Okay, let's jump down to number 10. Number 10, they said, is A Christmas Story. The Christmas Story. And I could see that in the top 10. This has become a Christmas classic. You know that. With a lot of memorable lines. Maybe the most well-known was when Ralphie asks for his Red Ryder BB gun and his mother says, no, you'll shoot your eye out. Yeah, everybody remembers that. This is one of those movies you either love or you hate. Yeah, my wife hates this movie. I have to watch it by myself, you know, behind closed doors. Number 9, A Christmas Carol. The original black and white version, 1951 version, you know, they've made dozens of A Christmas Carol, but this is the one that's number 9. Now, number 8, again, it's one that I'm sure you thought this should be in the top 10, The Apartment. The Apartment. starring Jack Lemmon and Shirley MacLaine. And the story takes place from Christmas to New Year's Day, so they consider it a Christmas movie. How many of you think of it as a Christmas? I don't think of it as a Christmas movie. To make it in the top 10, just amazing. But this next one, certainly you thought about, Die Hard. Die Hard is number 7. It happens during the Christmas season, too. Not really a Christmas theme, right? Not really a Christmas theme. Now, number 6, this might surprise you. Some of you might have thought it'd be a little higher. The National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. You'll have a hard time finding a channel that this movie is not on this Christmas season. I mean, they show it over and over and over again. And then number 5, A Miracle on 34th Street, the original one, you know. 1947 version. They've had a lot of remakes, but this is the one. I'll tell you the truth. I kind of thought this might be number 1. I like The Miracle on 34th Street. And then this one, number 4. Anybody know what that is? Can you tell by the picture? Do you know what that is? It's Love Actually. It had mixed reviews when it came out. I don't know how it could be number 4 on any list, let alone number 4 of a Christmas list. And it's number 4 of all-time best Christmas movies. Hard to believe. Number 3. What do you think number 3 is? Yell it out. What could it be?
Elf.
There you go. Elf. Number 3, Elf. And Elf's one of those movies, again, either you love it or you kind of hate it. But some of you are disappointed because you thought Elf was going to be number 1, didn't you? It's become a very popular movie. And I have to admit this, I like it. I like it. Number 2, It's a Wonderful Life. Now that probably surprises you. You probably thought it was number 1 because I'm doing this sermon series kind of tied to this. But no, it's number 2, It's a Wonderful Life. We'll be talking more about that a little more later. Great movie, on a lot during the Christmas season. Number 1. Number 1 is not Charlie Brown's Christmas Story. It is not The Santa Claus, or The Santa Claus 2, or The Santa Claus 3. It is not Polar Express, or The Muppets Christmas Caper, or even The Grinch. And it is not one of the 3,000 Hallmark Christmas movies. Although it should be, you know, it should be one of those. Can anybody guess what it is? Rudolph? It's kind of surprising. It is Scrooged. With Bill Murray. No, can you believe that? Now, if you had a list of the top 50, I would have a hard time putting this in the top 50, let alone number 1, but somehow it came out to number 1. So I'll try to find the name of the person who did this, and we can all send them letters. We'll see if that makes us feel a little better. Probably Bill Murray did it. Yeah, he probably did it. I think the number 1 on the list should be It's a Wonderful Life. It's a favorite movie of everyone, I think. It's interesting, Frank Capra, who was the director of that movie, he had never intended it to be a Christmas movie. He returned from the military service and he started a company called Liberty Films, and he wanted to make a movie that would touch military families, a feel-good movie that would encourage them to do the right thing, concerning other people, do the right thing in their lives. Some say Cary Grant was turned down the part that Jimmy Stewart played in here, but Capra said that he always wanted Jimmy Stewart to play the part of George Bailey, and then Donna Reed played the part of his girlfriend and his wife, Mary. Lionel Barrymore played the part of the arch-villain whose name was, do you remember what his name was? Mr. Potter, yeah. And if you'll watch the movie, you'll notice there are a lot of great character actors in the movie. Just a lot of not named people, but you recognize them when you look at them. The movie came out in 1946. When it came out, Time Magazine did a six-page spread on it, Newsweek. It was a cover story. It was up for 5 Academy Awards, but it didn't win a thing. In fact, it failed at the box office. RKO Pictures lost $525,000 on it. Now back at that time, even today that's a lot of money, but back then that was a lot of money. The Liberty Films which Frank Capra started, went out of business, and it was the only film that company ever made. Well, someone forgot to renew the copyright on the film, and it went into public domain. A writer for the Wall Street Journal by the name of John McDonald said, "The film itself has become an orphan, passed from one corporate foster parent to another. They all ignored it." So basically, during the 1950s and during the 1960s, no one saw the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And then in the 1970s, the TV producers discovered, hey, we can show this movie and we don't have to pay any royalties. So they started showing the movie, an amazing thing happened. It became a hit. Everyone loved it and it has become one of the most loved, most watched Christmas movies of all time. Frank Capra died in 1991, so he witnessed what had happened to his movie. However, he never made a dime off of it. He made this statement, though, about the movie. He said, "I think people everywhere will be able to associate with George Bailey and the movie and will perhaps feel a bit better for having known him." Now listen to this next part here. "People are seeking spiritual and moral reassurance, and if movies can't supply this, they will be serving no worthwhile purpose." Unfortunately, there are not a lot of directors like Frank Capra and not a lot of movies like It's a Wonderful Life around today. Now, I want to be very clear here. This movie is not a theological masterpiece, not in any form. We should not be getting our theology from movies. In the movies, you have humans who die who become angels. We don't become angels when we die. Angels are a separate creation of God. That is a tradition that a lot of people, but that's all it is. We don't become angels when we die. In the movie, when a bell rings, what happens? And of course, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. So don't use this to get your theological beliefs, but we can look at it and we can learn some life lessons, I think. Samuel Rodriguez has written a book entitled Shake Free, How to Deal with Storms, Shipwrecks, and Snakes in Your Life. And it's a good book. I just want to read to you a portion of what he says. He says, "I'm guessing you've encountered enough storms in life to know that the sailing is seldom smooth for long. Maybe it's because we are all plugged in and connected by social media, but it feels as though our world is scarier and a more dangerous place than ever. Hurricanes and wildfires, horrific mass shootings and terrorist attacks, economic downturns and corporate layoffs. Beneath all the headlines and sound bites are lives of families, men and women, children and teens who are trying to get going in each crisis or disaster. Trying to get through another day while grappling with the pain of a lost loved one, a home destroyed, a job terminated. Working to keep food on the table and catch up on overdue bills, fighting not to give in to discouragement and despair, and to the unfairness and injustice all around them." Now, to kind of summarize that, to put that another way, people are wondering, is it still possible to have a wonderful life, or is that something that only happens in the movies? Capra believed that movies ought to help people, ought to give them a moral and spiritual reassurance. In other words, the movies ought to give them hope. And he said, if a movie can't do this, then the movie serves no purpose. Now, as I said, there are some good lessons that we can learn from the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and we're going to look at some that are really biblical lessons also. We're going to look at just one important lesson this morning, and we'll be looking at a number of others in the 2 weeks after this. But this is a lesson I want you to catch this morning. You can still have a wonderful life when you realize that you matter to God. Now, the movie It's a Wonderful Life is basically a reverse. If you think about it, it's a reverse of the movie A Christmas Carol. Instead of an old rich man, greedy and having everything that he materially could want, living for himself, and then being shown how life could be different and how things could be better, It's a Wonderful Life was about a young man, George Bailey, who was struggling and did everything for everyone else, and yet his life could not have been worse. In the movie, things have gotten so bad for George that he goes to a bridge, you remember this scene, and he's ready to throw himself off and die because his wife and his family, he believes, and everyone else would be better off without him. His life doesn't matter. So an angel named Joseph takes on human form, and just before George is ready to jump off the bridge, commit suicide, do himself in, This angel, Joseph, jumps into the water. And George, being the good man that he is, rather than jumping into the water to commit suicide, he jumps into the water to save the angel. And then George and the angel end up drying their clothes in a little booth there on the bridge. And that's when George tells the angel, everyone will be better off without me. That's what he thinks. Everyone will be better off without me. Now, you can't watch the movie and notice without noticing that none of George Bailey's dreams come true. He said, I'm going to see the world. I'm going to go to Italy. I'm going to go to Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. And then I'm going to come back here and I'm going to go to college and I'm going to find out what they know and I'm going to build things. But that doesn't happen because just before he goes, the night before he's set to leave, his dad dies. And he's the oldest boy in the family and he ends up taking over the family business. This guy was going places. He was going to build bridges. He was going to build 100-story high skyscrapers. He told the woman he loved, the woman that he finally married, Mary, he said, you want the moon? Just say a word and I'll throw a lasso around it and pull it down. But life didn't turn out that way for him. And the things that he dreamed about basically turned into nightmares. And he said, life just doesn't matter anymore. And maybe you know some people who feel like that. In fact, maybe you at times feel like that. The dreams that you have dreamed, the plans that you have made, the goals that you have set, they didn't turn out. So you've determined life doesn't matter anymore. I don't matter anymore. God doesn't care about me. So if you can identify with George Bailey this morning, then you are exactly the person who needs to hear this sermon. You matter to God. It does matter what you do. It does matter where you go. It does matter what you pray. God cares. And you say, well, how do you know that, Bob? How do you know that God cares? Well, I know God cares because that's what Christmas is all about. Through Christmas, God is telling me. Through Christmas, God is telling you. Through Christmas, God is telling the world, you matter to me. That's what the nativity scene depicts, the fact that you matter to God. Just about every Christmas card declares the same message. In some form, you matter to God. No matter who you are, no matter what someone else might have told you, no matter what you have done, the Christmas message is you matter to God. Every Christmas, every season, it's another reminder. You matter to God. Why did Jesus leave his throne in heaven to be born in the manger? Because you matter to God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, and when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, you know, when you read this, we don't often think of this, maybe because it's not in the Gospels, but we don't often think of this as a Christmas scripture. But it really is, isn't it? I mean, from the very beginning, God planned to send his son into the world. And when the time was just right, in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, God sent his son, born of a woman. What was her name? Mary. Just saying, if you're still with me here, born of Mary for a purpose. What? To redeem us. But notice this. This is important. He did not just come to redeem us, but that we might be adopted into God's family. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, wrote this, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Think about that. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. How can he say that? Why would he say that? Think about it. It's one thing for God the Father to forgive us, to offer justification, to offer redemption, to offer salvation. It's an entirely other thing for him to adopt us into his family. And yet that's what the Bible teaches. We are not only forgiven, we're not only justified, we're not only redeemed and saved, we are graciously invited into God's family to become one of his children, to become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. There's a kid in your neighborhood who is terrible. He terrorizes the neighborhood. He picks on your kids. He steals your kids' lunch money. He kicks your dog. At Halloween, he's the one who eggs your house. One morning, your car is missing, and you call the police and report it stolen. And later on in the afternoon, they bring your car back along with this 14-year-old boy from the neighborhood. And the policeman takes you aside and said, listen, this boy, he's only 14 years old, but he's bad. He's been causing a lot of problems. He's a foster boy, you know, and he's been in one family after another family after the other family because the families can't keep him. He's just so bad. You need to ask the judge to throw the book at him. We need to get this boy off the streets. And you say, I agree. We need to get him off the streets. So you go to court, and you take the stand, and you say to the judge, this boy has been bad. He's always riding a different bike in the neighborhood, and it's a different bike because it's another bike that he has stolen. He shot BBs through my windows 3 times. He breaks into houses in our neighborhood, and he steals just whatever he wants to take. I can hear him walking home from school, yelling curses at the top of his voice as he threatens and he bullies the kids that are younger than him. There's nothing about this boy that is desirable, but judge, I'm not going to press any charges. And the judge says, what? You mean you're not going to charge him with theft? You just told me all the horrible things this kid does, and you just want to let him go? And you say, oh no, judge. Oh no, I don't just want to let him go. I don't want to just forgive him. I want to take him home. I want to adopt him. I want to love him as my child. I want him to sit at my dinner table and eat dinner with my kids. Judge, I want him to wear my name. I want him to get a great inheritance that he doesn't deserve. Because that boy, he matters to me. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to adopt you into his family, because you matter to him. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I like the way 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 puts it. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Think about that. That we should be called children of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Consequently, notice, you are members of God's household. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are, what's it say? God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also should share in his glory. We don't often stop and think about this adoption thing. We as Christians are doubly blessed, actually, because we are born of the water and spirit, and we are born into the family of God. But along with that, God wants us to understand how much he loves us. Not only are we born into his family, we are adopted into his family. We are both. We are chosen to be his children. Did you know the movie It's a Wonderful Life was based on a little short story written by Philip Van Doren Stern back in 1939? The name of the story was The Greatest Gift. It was changed for the movie to It's a Wonderful Life, but the original story was It's the Greatest Gift. But surely, the greatest gift ever given was when God sent his son at just the right time to be born of a woman, to redeem us, and to adopt us into his family. That gift, more than any other gift, says, you matter to God. So this Christmas season, think about that. You're part of his family. You're a child of God, adopted into his family. He chose you. He sent his son to be born in that manger to get you into his family. That is the greatest gift. If you're a Christian, you've received that gift. You're part of God's family. The inheritance is one day going to be yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God sent Jesus into the world that you can be part of his family, but you have to receive that gift. Have you ever given a gift to somebody that they've refused? It's possible to refuse a gift. You have to receive the gift. The Bible says to receive that gift, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, to confess Christ. Then we are baptized into Christ, born into his family, for the forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, to become part of his church, to be redeemed. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, go home, understand how much you matter to God. If you're not a Christian this morning, understand you matter so much to God that he sent his son in the world to be born and to die that you might have eternal life. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and if you need to make a decision to become a Christian, if you come forward today, today we can take your confession, today we can baptize you into Christ. The baptistry is behind the tree. We might not be able to do it with everybody watching, but we can still help you make that important decision. Let's be standing as we sing together.